Well, good morning, everybody. Just got our official Facebook Live countdown. So if you're watching us on the interwebs this morning, we're glad to have you with us. If you have a Bible with you in bound form or on a phone or tablet or whatever the case might be, if you might look over to the Gospel of Luke with me. Going to take a break this morning from our series that we've been going through, looking at the angels. We'll pick that back up, Lord willing, sometime in the very near future. But this morning, we are, in case you haven't looked at a calendar in the past little bit of time, smack dab in the middle of Christmas season. Rick and Bubba in the morning, Lord willing, will give away day number 8 of the working 12 days of Christmas in their gift contest. And so we are closing in on Christmas, nearly 2 weeks plus a little bit away. So we have had, at my house at least, multiple trips by multiple people out to the shop. And boy, let me tell you what, there are decorations in our house. The Bonner household is absolutely full. Stockings, wreaths, not one, but two Christmas trees in the living room, one in each of the children's room. So I stand here looking at that camera in the back of the room, mulling in my mind that somehow or another I've got 5 Christmas trees in my house right now. There's so many little knickknacks around that we can't even begin to count them if we wanted to. But you know what it is? It's really, really pretty in every way when we look at it. Really pretty. Laura brings out all of these pictures and these ornaments from Christmases past. And, you know, some of these ornaments, they only go on the tree in certain places, right? I mean, there are those that really have some special meaning to the family, and some that are really quite old. And the ones that are really quite old, well, maybe they go a little bit higher in case little people were to come through. We don't want those knocked off the tree or whatnot. Picture frames with pictures that only see the light of day for a couple of weeks this time of the year. But it makes people happy, right? It's one of Laura's favorite times to sit around and go through those ornaments with her and the children. They all tell stories. Oh, I remember this. I remember getting that one. We were here and we were there. Families together. Smell of the trees. My favorite, the smell of the food as it's cooking in the kitchen. Haddon gives me a good nod on that. Families coming together for a little bit of time. And oh, the presents. The presents. There's only one present under the tree at my house at this particular point, and it's not to me, and I'm getting a little bit concerned about that. So I'm hopeful in the next couple of days that maybe there will be one for me. But I remember those days, not so much now because my kids are getting older. There's still a lot of excitement and anticipation around, you know, what are we going to get? It seems like that as the children get older, the presents get smaller while the bills for the present gets bigger. I don't know what that is. It's some kind of a law. Reduction in the size of the present is proportional or inversely proportional to the price of the present, apparently. But I remember those days of waking up and the kids coming in the room. The rule at our house is you have to walk by that tree and come get mom and dad. You don't just get to go in there and tear into things. You come to get us, and then we'll go out as a family and we'll exchange gifts among each other. And boy, that paper starts ripping up. I'm that dad who, as the children start to open presents, I go to the kitchen and I get a garbage bag. I'm that guy collecting the wrapping paper. That's me while everybody's having a good time. And those presents are open, and boy, everybody's eyes light up. And used to be when the children were little, their eyes would be lit up for a couple of minutes, and then the box became more interesting than the present, right? And they'd start playing and building and making things like that. But it's a great time of year. And we all know that one person, think about it right now, I'm sure you'll get that person in your mind. Somebody's going to go out on December the 26th, buy some presents, put them in a closet until December 25th of next year. They're going to get a head start on that holiday shopping for an entire year. But we look forward to those things, right? We look forward to those things where we come together as a family and we just spend a little time together. We exchange gifts with people that we love. But really, really, what we want to talk about this morning, what I'm calling the heart of Christmas, is the greatest gift that was ever given. And we read about that here in the Gospel of Luke. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with the things we're going to read this morning. Just follow along with me. We're going to read from chapter 1, and we're going to read from chapter 2. When we get over to Luke chapter 2, I am not a person who does voices very well at all. But when we get to chapter 2, while you're listening to me talk, in the back of your mind, pretend it's Linus because he reads this in the Charlie Brown Christmas story. So you can pretend I'm Linus for just a little bit. But let's cut into the middle of Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up at verse number 26. So Luke 1 and 26, and we'll go down to verse 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now, you might remember we did talk a little bit about Gabriel in our study of the angels, this messenger that stands in the presence of God. And we see here that he was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Surprise, surprise, verse 29, but she was greatly troubled. Yeah, an angel shows up at my house, I'm going to be greatly troubled too. She was greatly troubled, though, at his saying, Scripture tells us, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might would be. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And if you'll flip over to chapter 2 with me, we'd read the first 20 verses of chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went also up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people," or for all people. "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Father, this morning we thank you for the great privilege to read your word. We thank you for the time that you've given to us to look into it now. We just pray throughout the next few minutes that you would bless the time as we look into it and pull a few things out. You would give us the things to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we are going to break this down into six parts, and we'll mostly be concentrating on what we read in Luke chapter 2. Six parts. First of all, we have this decree that went out. And secondly, we see some obedience on the behalf of Joseph. Thirdly, we see the birth of our Savior. And then number four, the announcement of that birth coming to the shepherds. And number five, the shepherds visit the young, newly born Savior of the world. And lastly, our sixth thing that we would like to consider this morning, Mary's heart. We read there in verse 19, Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. So that's where we'll start. First of all, this decree goes out. We read back there in verse 1, it was in the days of Caesar Augustus, and he said all of the world is going to be registered. Now, he was going to take a count. He's going to take a census to see how many people were in all the world, at least the world that they knew of at that time, right? As far as they could reach, he said, you're all under my rule. You need to go and to be counted. And verse 3 tells us that you were going to have to go to your own town in order to be counted. Well, now you might remember, I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and so I might have said a name that you did not see in your Bible in verse number 2. I read, this was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. You might see the name Cyrenus. And Cyrenus is simply the Greek form of Quirinius. So it's the same guy. He was the leader, the governor, Scripture tells us. He was the leader of that area of Syria. And he actually was the leader of that area on more than one occasion. This is the first time, and he was really sort of a military leader, his first go-round. We learn from historians. His second one is much more traditional, what you would think of when you see a governor, more of a lawyer, law person. First time, it was, you know, hey, I'm in here as a military rule. It's my way or the highway. So it was a really good time to have a census, right? He would make sure everybody got in there and did exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Mr. Darby, you know, we appreciate the teachings of Darby. Darby wrote this, talking about this census or this registration, as we read. Darby said, but this act only accomplishes the marvelous purpose of God, causing the Savior King to be born in the village where, according to the testimony of God, that event was to take place. So Darby rightly points out for us that this is not some type of thing that man has come up with. Caesar didn't say, hey, this just give us a count because I want a count. This is the Lord working behind the scenes in these things. This is the Lord working, putting it into Caesar because, you know, the Lord rules. He puts men and women in the places of authority, but he is the ultimate ruler. And so he gives this way for this census to be made because you might remember what Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. So Caesar Augustus might have been the ruler of the day, but he's not the ruler of God. God had decreed in his word, in his timing, in his plan, that this tiny little town of Bethlehem was where his son was going to come in human form to be born of the Virgin Mary. Caesar just happened to be part of that plan to call a census. And so everybody goes to their hometown. And that's where we see the obedience of Joseph come into play in verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We can read about that whole genealogy. You can read all about that in Matthew's gospel in the very first chapter. You can see how it comes all the way from Adam right down to Joseph, following through the line of David, if you'd be interested in that. Last week, you might remember our brother Bob Brown was here, and he talked about how that he is full of wonder. He is wonderful, was the title of his message. And Mr. Bob referred us back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I would like to refer us back to that as well. Listen to these words that Isaiah wrote, again, hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here is this one who is of the lineage of David by the name of Joseph. And he takes his betrothed, his fiancée, we might would say in these days, Mary, who is expecting with a child, and they go down to the very city that God had decreed his son would be born in. Here he goes. Not an easy journey. According to Google Maps, and Mary and Joseph didn't have Google Maps by any stretch of the imagination, according to Google Maps, 145 kilometers from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which for those of us who have only been in the United States, that's about 90 miles, because I can't relate kilometers very well. So about 90 miles they had to make this journey. Now, we see pictures of Mary and Joseph, and they're going down, and they're on these roads, and they're walking through, and they're trying to get to where they need to get for this census. And we see Mary on a little donkey. We really don't read that. Did they have a donkey that she could have ridden on? We really don't know. Maybe they did. Most likely, from what I can understand, reading from some other commentaries and whatnot, they walked. Here is this lady who is great with child, and by the way, a very, very young lady who is great with child, and they make this 90-mile journey. According to Google Maps, if we were to start now and make the walk, it'd take about 1 day and 9 hours, what I saw when I put those things into the query. I don't know how long it took Mary and Joseph, but I would venture to guess it took several days of traveling to get there. That's important. He had Mary with him. So here goes this single guy, unmarried, accompanied by a young lady who is obviously very, very pregnant. You didn't hear about those things in that day. That simply did not happen. More likely than not, if that situation had occurred to someone else, that person would have said, no, we're no longer engaged. Because Joseph knew that it absolutely 100% was not his biological child. He had been told in a dream what was going to happen. Mary had been told by the angel Gabriel what was going to happen. They knew this was a miraculous conception, a virgin to be carrying a child. But it wouldn't have been seen like that by the outside world. The outside world would have labeled her as an unfit little girl who had no business doing the things that she had done to become pregnant. But Joseph put all of that aside because Joseph knew the truth. Joseph loved Mary, his betrothed. And he said, here we go. We'll go down and we'll be counted. Finally, we come down to verse number 6. While they were there, in that little town of Bethlehem comes the birth of the Savior. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. To be born in a stable, to be laid in a manger, because there's no room for you, to be turned away. We're here, we're looking for a room. Sorry, we don't have any room for you. Another quick Google search told me the estimated population of Bethlehem at the time that Mary and Joseph would have been there was about 25,000. But it had been flooded and overrun with people who had to come back. All of those descendants of David had to come back to this little town, David's town of Bethlehem, to be counted. You know, that situation really didn't change a whole lot for our Savior while he was here on earth. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He came into this world, a world that, by the way, would wind up ultimately rejecting him, hanging him on a cross so he could die there, right from the very beginning, there's no room for him, no place for him to be. If we skip down to verse number 8, there are some shepherds. Now, we don't know when the Lord Jesus was born, but I want to make a suggestion to you. Listen to how this reads. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Do you know what it would have been like at night, December the 25th, not in Alabama? Because right now it's, what, 60 degrees outside? It'd have been very, very cold. It would have been incredibly cold. I don't know that they would have been out there a whole lot, just the very bare minimum. But anyhow, whatever time of the year it was, you notice this announcement didn't come to a bunch of rich people. It didn't come to a bunch of famous people. It didn't come to the governor of the area. It didn't come to Caesar himself. It came to some lowly shepherds out in the field at night. What were they doing? Their job. They were doing their job. They were out looking over their sheep. They're tending the flock. So the angel of the Lord appears to them in verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And you'll notice the end of verse 9. They were filled with great fear. So Paul would have been as well. But again, just like the angel said to Mary, the angel says to the shepherds, fear not. Notice what the angel brings to them. Good news. That's what we have today. We have good news that a Savior has been born, just like they had. Good news. And he says, it's of great joy. And notice, this is an incredibly important phrase for us to remember, for all the people. If you've been reading along with us in the chronological Bible reading plan, just yesterday, if I'm still on track, I think I'm on track, at least according to the app, I'm on track. Yesterday was the end of Romans. Read Romans chapter 16 yesterday. But one of the things that has absolutely been fascinating to me over these last few weeks since we started reading into the New Testament time is this incredible shift that the good news has gone out to everyone. Lord Jesus came into his own received him not. Lord Jesus said, that's fine. Y'all go tell the good news to the Gentiles. And Peter and Paul and John and James, they took up that mantle and they went out into all the world. But that actually was proclaimed the night of the Savior's birth, that it was good news of great joy for all people. So there born in the city of David was the Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, they were given a specific sign to look for. Everybody likes to have signs, right? We all want to know that we can believe what's being said. And the angel says to this, says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Well, that really kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? So we'll go look in some stables and we'll see if there have been any little bitty babies born today in a stable. We find one, is he laying in a manger? Because again, a population of about 25,000, lots of people coming into the city to be counted for the census, as was decreed by Caesar. Chances are, the Lord Jesus was not the only little one born that night. But he was unique. He was unique in a lot of ways. He is the very Son of God. That night, he was the only one born in the stable and laid in a manger. And the shepherds had been given that sign so that they would know that they could find him. Then there comes this great illumination of the sky, a whole multitude of heavenly hosts. We read there in verse 14, and they are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is to have the preeminence, just as it reads above us right here in Colossians chapter 1. He is to have the preeminence in everything. And I like that phrase, on earth, peace. Paul wrote these words. You don't need to turn there, but just keep in your mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Paul wrote these words. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Again, a reminder, this one who was born making peace between us and the God of heaven. Grace had come down. So the angels take off. We see that starting in verse 15. They say to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go see what's happened. They take off. They go for their visit. And guess what they found? Exactly what was told of them. They came, verse number 16 tells us, they went with haste. And the baby lying in a manger. And there is their full assurance of what had been said was actually true, wasn't it? Here they are, they found exactly what they had been told. And then they had this testimony that all who were around them, they told what they had heard and what they had seen. And they went away praising God. And lastly, our thing to consider this morning is Mary's heart. Notice again what we read in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And I wondered, what does ponder actually mean? And so, according to Mr. Strong, ponder refers to throwing things together or to put one thing together with another, considering circumstances. So here's little young Mary. She's just delivered her firstborn son. Here come some shepherds. Never seen them before in her entire life. They come walking into the stable, snooping around, find the manger. There's a little baby laying there in a manger in swaddling clothes. And they begin to glorify God and praise Him and tell everything that they had seen from those angels. Everything that they had heard. All that they knew. We came here because we saw this, we heard that, we had to check it out for ourselves, and then all of a sudden it's like a light bulb goes off. Mary begins to put two and two together, and she begins to see the big picture. I would imagine, we're not told, but I would imagine, she remembered her very own visit from Gabriel. I would imagine she remembered her very own visit to Elizabeth when John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. She's probably putting all of these things together. Mark Lowry is a comedian and a songwriter and a pretty good little singer of his own right. You probably are familiar with some of his work, particularly with the Gaither Vocal Band. But Mark Lowry wrote a song that's very popular. As a matter of fact, our children sang it at the Christmas program just last Sunday evening. Mary, did you know? I think she did. I think she remembered those things that Gabriel had told her. And I think she remembered her conversation with Elizabeth, and she knew what John the Baptist had ahead of him. And I think Mary actually did know. We would read a little bit later on in verse 33 of Luke chapter 2, how we'd read that far down, that both Mary and Joseph marveled at the things being said about their son. They took it all in. Her child, this one that we've read about this morning, to be the one who would save anyone, including Mary herself, that would but put their trust and their faith in Him. So that gave me a little time to wonder, to ponder myself a little bit. What about our hearts this Christmas season? A few years ago, a friend of mine sent me an email that contained a short article, some things that was said by the person who was the Pope at that time, and I'm not exactly sure who the Pope was. It might have been Francis at that time. But anyway, he said this, and this is a paraphrase. In these difficult financial times, that's kind of come back around to us again, hasn't it? The Pope hoped that the world would return its thoughts to the true meaning of Christmas. and not just the commercialized notion of presence that the world often gets itself caught up in. Well, those presents are good. Those presents are fun if you're able to share them with your loved ones. But this is the real gift. The real heart of Christmas is not that we give something to someone else, but that we have been given. We have been given a true gift. Scripture tells us very clearly, and we seek to do this as often as we come together. Scripture tells us very clearly to remember the Lord's death. Very clear on that. Remember the Lord's death. But this time of the year, we remember the Lord's birth. And we all know how this cycle of life goes. Had he not been born, he could have never died. So we remember the Lord's birth this time of year. And it's a wonderful time. And I'm glad that we have a time where the world will sort of pause and they'll give some thought to the little babe who was laid there in the manger because there was no room for them at the inn. I hear people do this from time to time, and I don't really know how to respond to it. I try to be as gracious as I can when I have the opportunity. He was not just a baby that grew up to be a carpenter and said some really cool things that we can all learn a lot from. Kid at Prattville Junior High School used to wear a t-shirt sometimes, and I don't even know the kid's name. I stopped him one day in the hallway and told him how much I appreciated his shirt. He had just a plain shirt on, and it said, "Jesus is not my homeboy, he is God." And that's the very heart of Christmas that we have around us right now. The opportunity to stop, to think about the one who came in bodily form, who was verily God, sent here to dwell among his own. So are our hearts really focused on that singular thing? History comes down into one point. We even differentiate between measures of time, right? We have BC, before Christ. All the numbers started counting down to that point. And then after Christ was born, AD, we started counting up. And now we are approximately 2,020 years after the birth of Christ. Give or take a few, right? Are we focused in on that singular time that gives us this wonderful opportunity that's before us to remember the God-man, the perfect one who came and would ultimately pay the price for you and for me? Are we like those shepherds? Do you remember what we read about the shepherds in verse 16? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Are we quick to share the good news? Because that's what the angels told them. We have good news. This is not just, hey, there's a kid born out here. No, this is really, really good news. Your Savior has been born tonight in the city of David, just as it was prophesied hundreds of years before he came. Are we quick to go share that good news? To talk about the grace that's been extended to us, the mercy that's been shown to us? Are we like Joseph? Do we accept in faith what we have been given? And in our circumstances, understand that it is part of the Lord's will that we are. Joseph could have very easily walked away from Mary. Nobody would have given it a second thought. But he didn't. He remembered what had been revealed to him, and he stayed because he understood that it was all part of God's plan. Are we like Mary? Do we ponder the Lord in our hearts? Do we think upon him? Do we go back as we read through Scripture and all of this book? Everything about this book points to that one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Do we ponder him? Do we wonder about him? Do we marvel at him and the great things that we have read? Do we put the pieces together, so to speak? Do we see, do we understand that we're sinners and we're lost? We were in need of a Savior. And here it is. This is the time of year that we remember, time of day that we get to think about it. Do you remember our study through the Gospel of John? Listen to these words, John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate said to him, speaking to Jesus, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered this way, "You say, I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There's the real heart of Christmas. The purpose of the Lord Jesus was to come for that hour in which he would go to the cross and die. And he says that. He says, for this purpose I was born. There's no birth. There's no death. He would say of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are we steadfast on that purpose? Do we demonstrate a life that shows how we are supposed to live? Do we live for him? The heart of God has been revealed in John 3:16, right? We know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. And how do we know that's true? Because of 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How can we do that? How can we do like Mary? How can we be those things? How can we think on him? Psalm 119:11 reads, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Read his word, store it up in your heart. So finally, just one little thing was in my notes, and I hadn't thought about this in years and years and years. But when we think about a life that's lived and demonstrated that you have a particular purpose, you have something that everyone knows about. Some 13 or so years ago, Brother Bob Haddon went home to be with the Lord. It's been quite a while. So we load up a 2-year-old Prescott and a babe in arms Piper, and we head over to Georgia. Of course, Haddon had not come around just yet, but his namesake had just gone home to be with the Lord. We load up, we go over to Georgia. Laura's going to play the piano. Papa has the service, the memorial service. So Laura's at the piano. Prescott's sitting with Mimi. I have Piper, and I'm kind of wandering around in the back a little bit because she's a little one, right? We don't want to be making a bunch of noises and disrupting a memorial service. I was told that sometime as Papa was speaking, little 2-year-old Prescott pipes up, looks up at Mimi and says, hey, you know, Papa loves you. Because that had been his heart, right? He had demonstrated that on multiple occasions, and a 2-year-old saw it and picked up on it. Are we doing that this time of year? I'll confess to you, this is a very difficult time of year for me. I don't really care for the commercialization of Christmas. It's not really my thing. I like it when we all get together and we hang out with our family and we eat, just to be honest with you. I struggle with this thing. And I have to remind myself this time of year, I need to be demonstrating that I live a life who has given his life to the one who came and died for you and died for me. And I pray the Lord will help me to do that. So we will spend a little time, perhaps over the Christmas season, we'll examine our hearts. First question to ask is, have you come to a place in your life where that you understand that you're a sinner and that you need saving? And people will go, well, I don't need saving from anything. I can drive just fine. I'm not talking about saving from a car accident or saving from something over there. You need to be saved from hell, because that's where every man, woman, boy, and girl is absolutely 100% bound for, unless they come to the realization that the one we remember during this holiday season, who came as a little babe, grew up to be a man. He was the God-man. Fully God, fully man, died upon the cross at Calvary for you and for me. We come to that realization, we accept him as our own. Do we show that in our lives? As the hymn writer says, do other people see Christ living in me? Because he is the very heart of Christmas. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word, to read from it. Pray, Lord, we ponder these things about ourselves, that you would help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to understand, help us to be, as the shepherds, hasty about your business, about proclaiming. We've got the world, Father, right now focusing in on an event of a little one being born in a manger. Give us the courage and the wisdom and the ability to tell them about who that little one was, that he was and he is the Son of God. And that just as he came there in bodily form, one day he's coming back. He's coming back in bodily form. But he's not coming back to deal with sin. He took care of that at the cross. He's coming back to receive his own and to execute judgment on all those who don't believe. Help us to be busy about his work. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.